Good morning, everybody. Speaker, is this working? Okay. Let me just get set up here. It's kind of lonely with all the men and their sons gone today, isn't it? All right. Okay. What I'm going to talk about today is going to be Colossians 24 to 29. Now I can see what I'm doing. Thanks, Jackie.
You want to go?
No, that's good. It doesn't matter. I'm okay. Either way. This is where Paul begins to speak about, in first person, his commission to advance Christ's church among the Gentiles. And the passage we've got here, it's a long one, as I mentioned this morning. And sorry, you guys are going to have to sit through this. Is I looked at it, and it was only four verses, but each sentence is a compound sentence, so it looks a lot longer when I got through this. So here we go. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. What we're going to look at today is four points. Paul's identity with Christ, the purpose of his ministry, the methods of his ministry, and how he's able to get it done. I want to go a little bit into detail on suffering this morning. And I did this morning, and part of it is because there's not a lot of speaking about suffering. It's something we're all squeamish about because nobody likes it. But it's part of the walk. Right here, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. And this can be a very confusing passage. Part of it is when you see, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions. What does that mean? Does that mean that what he did on the cross was not enough? I'll get to that, but first I want to talk about what it cannot mean. When it comes to verse 24, the most dangerous and erroneous of all possible misinterpretations would be to think that Christ's suffering was incomplete, that his suffering was insufficient to redeem us from our debt and to effect for us a full salvation. And there wouldn't be songs like At the Cross and He Won the Victory. There are a number of biblical passages that address the topic that preclude this misinterpretation. Just several verses before this, in Colossians 1:13, Paul affirms that in Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, that we have been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son. The language here leaves no room for any deficiency, any middle place, or any unfinished business where Christ's atonement is concerned. Later in this same letter, he writes, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. In Christ, all our sins have been forgiven, and the judgment against us has been canceled. This leaves no room for additional vicarious suffering as far as the purpose of redemption is concerned." Okay, so what does it mean? I've got a nice passage here from John MacArthur. If anybody's heard of him, he's a good theologian, has a good comment here. What Paul is really not saying is, again, that Christ's atonement is inadequate, so that I have to bear your sins. That's not what he's saying when he says, I fill up in you what's left of the afflictions of Christ. Let me tell you what he is saying. First of all, he says, I rejoice in my suffering. In other words, he is just was literally overwhelmed by the fact that he would be counted worthy to suffer in the place of Christ. Now, here's how Paul saw it. When Jesus was on earth, they persecuted Jesus, right? Mercilessly, continuously, until they killed him. And when Jesus died and rose again, and later ascended into heaven, the world was not through persecuting him. They're still not through. Look around today. They're still persecuting him. There are many in the world who still resent Jesus Christ and deny him and would persecute and do persecute his name today. But Paul was saying, look, the world is still persecuting Jesus. They're not through with the afflictions that was meant for him. But he's not here. So because they can't get him, they're getting me. And so I have the great joy of suffering the blows meant for Christ, who suffered the blows that should have been mine. I literally am filling up in my body what remains of the world's persecution of Jesus. And you know what he said at the end of Galatians? He said, I bear in my body, what? The marks of Jesus Christ. Those marks were scars all over Paul's body for Jesus. They weren't meant for Paul. They were lashed out at Jesus. But Jesus wasn't around, so they got Paul. And Paul says, you know what makes me so happy? That I can suffer so Christ can be up there glorified where he belongs. We endure suffering in the place of Christ if we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. And everyone here, I'm sure, knows that that's one of the reasons, and we'll see that in the suffering for ministry as we go out and minister. We will be misunderstood, misquoted, misrepresented. We antagonize people. We will be threatened, accused, ostracized, looked down. And that's a wonderful opportunity to take up in our flesh what was meant for Christ. I have one more brief one. Our daily bread, if anybody's familiar with those, the daily devotions. In this self-indulgent age, many believe that people of faith shouldn't suffer. But according to the author George MacDonald, the Son of God suffered unto death, not that men might not suffer, but that their sufferings might be like his. In Colossians 1:24, the Apostle Paul said that his own sufferings filled up was what was lacking in the afflictions of Christ. He did not mean that Christ's death was inadequate to save us. He was indicating that suffering for the Lord is a part of following him. As we live for Christ and proclaim his sacrifice to a lost world, we will experience suffering. What an example Apostle Paul is to us. Instead of pitying myself, he joyfully suffered for Christ and his people. He knew that pain and suffering weren't too great a price for the privilege of being a blessing to others. Second Colossians 1:5 reads, for just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. As we hear in Psalm 23, the rod and staff comfort us. It's part and parcel. And I go on and on, but okay, we all get an idea of Paul's suffering. The next question would be, how can a person honestly rejoice in the face of suffering? Peter talks about it very well in 1 Peter. I'm going to read a couple verses here. And this helps me to get through my challenges, is to pull out this. 1 Peter 2, 19-25. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And we may all suffer for many reasons. For direct result of our own sin, because of our own foolishness, and as a result of living in a fallen world. But Peter is talking about the suffering that comes as a result of doing good. Christ never sinned, yet he suffered so we could be set free. When we follow Christ's example and live for others, we may suffer also. Our goal should be to face suffering as he did, with patience, calmness, and confidence that God is in control of the future. Got one more with Acts 5:42. This is when Peter and John are preaching on the temple squares and the temple courts. And the Sanhedrin are calling them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering the disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts, from house to house, they never stopped teaching, proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Have you ever thought of persecution as a blessing, something to rejoice about? This beating suffered by Peter and John was the first time any of the apostles had been abused for their faith. These men knew Jesus had suffered. And they praised God that he had allowed them to be persecuted like their Lord. If you are mocked or persecuted for your faith, it isn't because you are doing something wrong. It's because God has counted you worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Suffering, it's out there. We need to embrace it. Read these verses over and over, bow our heads and pray hard. Because it's coming and it's out there. And I know we all have our own stories we could tell. We're going to continue now. I wanted to go a little bit into that because I think that's a lot of misunderstandings about that verse. So I want to make sure we cover that and talk about something. We're still talking about the identity of Christ. Paul's identity in Christ. But we move towards the purpose of his ministry. I have become a servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. And if we all can remember how that commission came to him on the road to Damascus. It was pretty apparent that God wanted him to do something. Or Jesus came after him and said, "Why are you persecuting me? I need you to bring salvation to the Gentiles." And Paul has never stopped since then until he was executed. Pretty powerful stuff. Paul's a great example. And what he talks about here, again, he is a suffering servant, but he brings the word of the fullness of God. And it's the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And again, this is kind of a confusing passage, at least it was to me, talking about the mystery. The mystery that's been kept hidden for ages and generations. And that was salvation, that was the gospel, that was Jesus. But it was also hidden from the Gentiles. I've got a little... Finally, this was promise of salvation. Remember in the Old Testament, it was always salvation for the Jews. It was always for the Jews. Again, this is why Paul's mission was so important. Because this was the promise of eternal life was hidden from the Gentiles. But that was not entirely impossible for any of them to find out, the Gentiles, since they could have read the Old Testament as well, and there's always probably been some Gentiles that believe, but by God's providence it was generally not known among them. For this reason, before the coming of Christ and the preaching of the apostles, the Gentiles, in Ephesians 2:12 says, the Gentiles were without hope and without God in the world. The Jews had the promise of the coming Messiah and knew to expect him, whereas the Gentiles did not know that anyone was coming to save them. But the mystery has now been disclosed, and now they know, because that's what Paul's mission was from the day one. I want to talk a little bit more now about, we understand what the mystery is, but we want to understand what the glories of the mystery, to me, right here it says, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you. That is the mystery. And what are the glorious riches? The hope of glory. And there's countless, I'm not going to read it today for the sake of time, but there's a countless, if you look at Colossians 1, 15 to 20, it's got an exquisite description of our Lord Jesus, who we have accessibility to and we're available and who is in us. So Paul's commission to be a servant of the body of Christ, what does that mean? Again, it's to bring salvation to the Gentiles, to present the word of God in fullness, to make the mystery known, which is the gospel, and to help people know that Christ is in them and the hope of glory of the eternal life and the coming of Christ. I want to talk about the methods of Paul's ministry. We know what he's here for and what he's been preaching, but now we want to know his methodology. And how he ministers to the body of Christ is he proclaims it, he admonishes and teaches everyone with wisdom, so that he may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And again, there's other additions that say that may present everyone perfect in Christ. But it's mature. It's not flawless. Only Christ can do that. But he can help us to become mature in God's word. This verse right here demonstrates the core of the apostolic teaching was Christ himself. As he says, the first thing he says, he is the one we proclaim. That's the first thing. Christ himself, the preeminent Lord and King of the universe, the fully divine God-man who came to make peace through the cross. Again, Paul was so focused that in proclaiming him, 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's pretty focused. And Paul is, in this part, he's telling us what he does. But in Colossians 3:16, and I apologize for whoever's going to do that next time, how Paul is telling us to do it. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Like we did this morning, thank you. And the thing here is for us, as we present the gospel and we speak, it's an effective presentation of the gospel that includes admonishing and teaching. The admonishing is another word for warning. And that really boils down to without Christ, you are doomed to eternal separation without God or away from God. That's what it boils down to. We need to let people know that. And the teaching part of it is that salvation is available through Christ or through faith in Christ. So when we go out and talk, that's a little bit about both. We don't want to continue saying this because people need to realize, why do I need a Savior? Or, I'm not so bad, but you need to say that, yes, you are, but there's hope. I'm talking to myself. But how was Paul able to do this? This is what's amazing. And he even says, to this end, what is the end? The end is presenting everybody fully mature in Christ. And he does this through proclaiming Christ, through admonishing and teaching everybody. And it's just amazing when it's amazing to go through Philippians and Colossians, because it's Paul and it's all about his tenacity and his passion and the things that he's withstood, because he's taken his God-ordained calling very seriously, to the point of withstanding flogging, shipwrecking, prison, and at the end, execution, and he's still stuck in with it. He persistently carried out his mission with intense focus and concentration. However, he did not rely on his own strength or powers or endurance, but rather depended fully on the energy granted by him by the Holy Spirit. Now, how does Paul accomplish his mission or continue to do this? Well, he does it by suffering. He's been flogged, stoned, shipwrecked, persecuted, prisoned to the extent of execution. So he accomplishes what he's done through suffering, by laboring, day in, day out, traveling, preaching, teaching, writing, and the struggle of it all, of keeping this all together. And he keeps on pressing on and rejoices while doing it. Because in addition to all of this, he's also fighting against false teachers, people trying to get discredit him with his credentials. Then he has rampant sin and pagans. All of that is coming at him day in and day out, and he still continues. So what does all that mean to us? For Corinthians 11:1, Paul tells us, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." How do we apply this? What Paul has been telling us here is that he is a servant of the body of Christ. What does it mean to be a servant of the body of Christ? We need to identify with Christ. Philippians 3, Christ in me and I in Christ. And that also includes suffering and walking with him, but he brings his comfort to us as well. We need to know the purpose of our ministry. As 1 Peter 3:15 reminds us, "But in your hearts, set aside Christ as Lord," again proclaiming him. "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." But we need to do this with gentleness and respect. To understand and use the methods of effectively presenting the gospel, which is proclaiming, admonishing, and teaching. And the final is, don't go it alone. That's why one of the reasons Christ gave us the Holy Spirit. Paul even says, this is the only way I can do this. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And finally, 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. It's been a great privilege to me to do Philippians, Colossians back to back, because the depth of I've read and done this, that was very difficult, but it's helped me to really get into the Word, and you can see chewing it and dissecting it and really going through this. And what I've seen is that what Paul so excellently presents in his letters is that we are not called to a work which Christ has abandoned us. With Christian ministry comes the power of Christ to accomplish what he has set before you. Thank you.